following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study titled Matters of the Heart, a study through the book of 2 Corinthians. More information about this study is available at www.refugefamily.com.
Langham, for those of you who don't know me, let's pray. Father, you are so good, Lord. Your ways are good. Your ways are not our ways, but they are good, Lord. We are so thankful for your love and your mercy, Lord. We thank you that you are here tonight, Father. We thank you for your word that you want to speak, Father. I thank you that I get to be up here, Lord, and get to speak what you have to say. What an awesome privilege that is, Father. And I pray that your words would come forth, and our hearts would be open to receive what you have to say. Thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I have a question. Have you ever felt incompetent to do something that you know you were called to do? Like you weren't good enough. Because I have many times. When we, my family and I, not just my husband, we took our kids. We were in Mississippi for 4.5 years. And originally we went there just to help out with the church plant that was starting. But we did not know that 1.5 years later, my husband would be pastoring the church. And I, therefore, would be his wife, pastor's wife of the church. And I was not prepared. I did not feel competent at all. I can be awkward at times, which I'm sure you cannot tell right now. But one of my biggest failings is that I have a really hard time remembering faces. I do, and I think it's clinical. I've taken tests. I haven't finished the test because I'm also a little ADD, but I'm really bad. Like, I've truly gone to people's houses more than once and introduced myself to them later. It's weird, I know. Mostly people forget names, I forget faces. I don't know, I'm trying to look at people more to see if I can really get in. So here I am, you know, and we're this culture that's really hospitable, polite, you know, treats you like family, and I'm like, I'm gonna forget. We have this tiny, tiny little church, and I'm gonna forget everyone's face, you know? And so one Monday night, I went to the Dollar General next door to our church, and I was picking up some snacks. And I had a friend with me, and she was in the car, and I get in line, and I'm at the checkout, and this man comes behind me in checkout, and he's all, hey, how are ya? And I was, you know, just kind of like, oh, I'm fine, you know, just kind of blew it off. And then all of a sudden, I freaked out. I'm all, there was a new couple at church on Sunday. What if this was that guy? What if he's saying hi, and I just blew him off, and we're in a polite culture, and then I've just totally ruined everything. So I start panicking. I'm like, okay, how can I bring this back? How can I, you know, so I literally, in my panic, turned to the side to talk to him, and I looked at him and I said, I've got bug bites. I'm not exaggerating. I've got bug bites were the four words I turned around and said, I've got bug bites. And he was like, okay. I don't even know what he said. I was so embarrassed after that. I'm like, I just told this man I had bug bites, you know? And so I check out and I'm walking to the car and I'm just shaking my head, and my friend was like, oh, Andrea. What did you do? And I'm like, you see that guy? You know, he came out. I'm all, did that guy, was he the new, you know, part of the new couple that came to the church Sunday? She's like, no. I'm like, I just told him I had bug bites. So now it's a joke. Like, whenever you don't know what to say, I have bug bites. So it was awkward, and it's true, and it's not exaggerated. That's what happened to me. But I didn't feel confident. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is being challenged about his competency. These are big words tonight for me. I don't know the word. Anyway, moving on. Bear with me. You'll have to bear with me. So Paul is being challenged by false teachers that have come into Corinth, and they want his credentials. They want to know who he is. They want his papers. And it's because these guys are up to no good. You know, anytime there's a big work of the Holy Spirit happening, someone else wants to get in on the action, you know? And so they start saying, well, where's your papers? Where are your credentials? And when I was reading this and studying for it, okay, how many of you have seen The Music Man with Robert Preston? It's my favorite. I've seen it over and over. So this whole time I'm reading this, I'm picturing, okay, in The Music Man, Professor Harold Hill is a con man. He's not even a professor. He calls himself a professor. He goes into this town in Iowa, and he cons the whole town to buying, you know, band equipment because he says he's going to start a boys' band. And these four guys of the school board, their job is to get his credentials. And they're a barbershop quartet, and he always distracts them by making them sing, which is easy to do. And so the whole time throughout the movie, these guys are coming up, and the short guy, I think he's the tenor. Is that the high one? He's all, where are your credentials? Like the whole movie, where are your credentials? Letters of recommendation. And that's what I picture, but they're in togas in Corinth. So I picture these four guys. I know, I'm sorry, this is what you got tonight. So I picture these four guys, you know, coming up to Paul. Where are your credentials, your letters of recommendations? They wanted to know who he studied under. They wanted to know all the deals, and they didn't think that he had those papers. But it was Paul's church, right? So we go into verse 1 of chapter 3. So he says to these guys, he's answering, do we begin again to commend ourselves? And the word here for commend in the Greek is to introduce. Do I need to introduce myself to you again? I'm Paul. Remember me? Started this church here? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And so he was saying, I started this church. You guys, you're the ones who are my letter of recommendation. The flesh wants a piece of paper with a sign saying, look, this is how good I am. This is who I am. This is why I can do this ministry. But it's just paper. These were living, breathing people. And my husband and I were talking about this, and we thought, that would be like somebody coming into Refuge and coming up to Bill and Joy and saying, who are you guys to lead this church? Is this your church? Who are you to say when service starts? Who are you to teach the people, tell them what to do? Blah, blah, blah. Where are your letters of recommendation? You know, where's your seminary degree? You know, they're to come up against them. But we could say, well, look at us. We're the church. They've been ministering here since 97. My husband and I are epistles of commendation for them. My husband and I have been here since 97. We were 1 year old in the Lord when we came here, and we have grown up and been raised up in their ministry, and we've seen them, and that's who we are. It's written on our hearts. And through us, from what God has gotten to do in us, we've gotten to bear some fruit as well. We were fruit. We bore fruit. It's second generation fruit. The Welshes are grandparents of fruit. And probably great. They're fruit grandparents everywhere. But how much more powerful is a living, breathing commendation written not on paper, but by the very finger of God, creator of the universe, written not on just on this, but on hearts, on people. And when you know the one who is doing the work, you can move forward in confidence. I mean, we have this amazing ministry. All of us have been given an amazing ministry to serve people, to teach them about Christ, you know, whatever it is. And it's amazing that God is our commendation to do this thing. But we have this huge thing we get to do. The word of life is in our hands. We're a reflection of God. And what did Paul say last week? What did Joy teach us? Who is sufficient for such things? Who can handle such things? But verse 4, and we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. He has trust in God because it's not in his himself that he's able to do any of it. His sufficiency is in Christ. And it tells us that we're not good enough. We're not good enough. We don't have to worry. What are you called to? Guess what? You're not good enough. Are you called to minister to your children or whatever it is? You're not good enough. You don't need to lean on your own understanding. You don't need to lean on any of your strength. You're not good enough. But he is. John 15:5 says, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches, abide in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from Christ, we are nothing. We are no good. We aren't good enough to do what God has called us to do. But our sufficiency, our commendation is Christ. It's his work. He's the one that does it. Here Paul shows us the point. We have no letter of recommendation by men because we're not good enough to fulfill the ministry we have been called to. And the law tells us so. Paul was like, you know, Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, he was telling us, I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough for any of this that I've been called to do. And isn't that awesome? We don't have to be good enough to do anything. We just need to abide in him. My righteousness is like filthy rags. It's not good. The best part of me is not good. But here's the cool thing, and I got this picture. So what if the captain of the Olympic racing team came up to me and said, Andrea, I would like you to run the sprint for the United States in Rio 2016. This could happen in my mind, and it probably has before. But really, what if they said, Andrea, run. And I'm like, first of all, I've got a little bit of asthma. I can't run very well at all. I pretty much pass out after half a workout. I'm not going to do any well. You know, I'll be an embarrassment to the team. But what if they said, okay, but we are going to give you the speed of Usain Bolt. We're going to give you his muscle, and we're going to give you all his knowledge. You guys know who Usain Bolt is, right? Did you guys watch the Olympics? Are you American? No, I'm just kidding. Take that from the tape. I'm just kidding. He was the runner from the Jamaica, fastest man in the world. So, okay. So, it's as if I could be the fastest man. Then I would be all for it, right? I'd be all, yeah, put me in that race, USA. So, that's what it's like. God gives you a ministry. He's like, here you go. You're like, well, I can't do it. I pass out. And he's like, but guess what? You get God in you to do it. Right on, right? So our cheer as Christians should be, I can't do it. Yeah. Should be at all meetings. We can't do it. The law makes us feel like it should be our flesh, but the ministry of the Spirit says no, it's the Spirit. And Paul makes a big distinction here between the law and the Spirit, starting in verse 7. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit be more glorious? And two things hit me here. One, we know that the ministry of death was the ministry of works, was the law. The ministry of death was the law, saying, you can be saved if you do this and this and this and this. That's the ministry of death. That's a pretty harsh title, isn't it? The ministry of death. Death.
Death.
It made me think of those other religions and the churches out there that still hold on to works and having to be good enough. And if you do this and this and this, you'll find salvation. And I think, what if they put that, you know, those little church signs? What if they're like, welcome to the ministry of death. Over 6 billion people judged, you know? Closed minds, open caskets, ministry of death. But that's what it is. But this ministry of death, the law, was good. It was glorious. Why? Because the word of God is good. His laws are just. His laws are right. Those things he said are good, right? When the Ten Commandments, when God says don't kill, that's good, right? Do not steal. Do not have sexual relations outside of marriage. Still counts. It's still good. If God says it's good, it's still good. If he says it's sin, it's sin. But we are not saved by that. That's the ministry of death. Society tries to tell us differently that those laws are out the window, but it's not. And even some churches, you know, well, we're New Testament Christians. What? So you can do that? No, the law of God is good. And it was glorious and it was used for a time. The law, though, was to show us that we were sinners. The purpose of the law was to show us that we needed a Savior, to show us that we had a problem. In Galatians 3:24, it says the law was our tutor, our teacher, to bring us to Christ. But it doesn't offer a cure. I had one teacher here, I heard one teacher say, the law was like a thermometer. It told you if you had a fever, but it couldn't do anything for you. It's like if you were really, really hot and you're like, oh, honey, give me the thermometer. And you saw the thermometer and, oh, yeah, it's bad. You're in a bad state. Okay, well, give me the thermometer again so I can feel better. No, you need some Advil, maybe some Tylenol. You need a cure for this problem. Or, this makes me laugh, but it's like, it could be like there's a man choking in a restaurant. And you run up and you want to help, so you show him the plate with the ham sandwich he just choked on. Well, this is what you're choking on. No, give him the Heimlich maneuver. Hey, there you go. See, that's the problem. Now you know. No, we need a cure. And that cure is Jesus Christ. The law was glorious, but how much more glorious the ministry of the Spirit. Verse 9, for if the ministry of condemnation, which is the law, had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. He's saying the law was glorious for a time, but it faded away. And then the ministry of the Spirit, which is salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And it swallowed it up. It reminded me, it's kind of like my body. You know, it's glorious, but it's fade. I mean, it's not glorious. I'm not saying that. Okay, let me rephrase. It's not what I meant. Our bodies are meant for time, but they're fading. I'm about here. Glory, 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 fade, 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 fade. And there'll be for a time, but they're passing away. And then the ministry of life, the Bible says, thou it's corrupt, which is corruptible is going to be, okay, hold on. That which is incorruptible, life, is going to swallow up mortality. So this ship is going down, and then life is going to swallow me up. And I'm going to be in my glorious body, and that's going to be forever and ever and ever. And that is so glorious that just the fading glory of this doesn't even compare to the glory. I know it's just all hand motion. It's kind of like Pac-Man, actually. But you know what I'm saying? It's for a season. The law was for a time. Therefore, since we have such hope, verse 12, we have great boldness of speech because we know that this ministry that we have, which is salvation through Jesus Christ, by faith, through grace, by grace through faith, and that we get to minister this truth to people by the Holy Spirit living inside us, that it's not because we're good enough, because we're not good enough. We can talk with boldness of speech. We can go out there. We can do anything. We're invincible in him because it's Jesus. It's not us. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. So Moses put a veil on his face. He would go in and he would speak with God in the tent, and his face would be glowing and glorious. And then he would go out and talk to the people. But as he left, you know, being away from the Lord, his glow would fade. So he would put the veil so that the Israelites couldn't see the fading of his glory. Now, that was because he could be with God for just that time, and then he was separated. Because sin separates. He was separated from God and the glory faded. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. We have God in us. Our glory doesn't fade. But Moses's did, and he had to put a veil over it so they couldn't see. And that's kind of like us when we try to be good enough. And it happens even in church. Like, we know we're not good enough. We know, you know, it's Christ in us. But at the same time, there's times where we come in and we're trying to be good enough. We're trying to be super Christians. And we put on this facade and we say things and we sound really smart and really spiritual. And let me quote that verse. Oh, you want to know a few verses for that? Well, let me tell you. And it's our heart. And we put a veil over our face, because it's a facade and we don't want people to see the glory and the fading, and, you know, because it's not living in the spirit. And it's tiring. Facades are terrible. They bring judgmentalism. We start judging people because then it's all about how good we are. And then we're like, well, they're not as good as us, so that makes me feel even better. So now I'm going to judge them and them and them, you know, and it brings division. It's terrible. And that's what a veil does. It blocks out the light. We can't see clearly because we have a veil in our face. Verse 14, but their minds, the Israelites' minds, were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So what he's saying is, you know, to this day, there's a veil over the eyes of the Israelites. And there is, and we can kind of see it because, you know, the Jewish nation, they don't recognize Jesus as Messiah. But have you ever, like, read the Old Testament and seen all these verses pointing to Jesus? And you're like, how could someone who has the same Old Testament as me see this and not think, oh, it's Christ? In turn, but they've got a veil. And I think in our homework, she mentioned that the word says the veil is there until the time of the Gentiles has come in. But there's a veil over their heart. They can't see. But that goes for Gentiles as well. I mean, how many of us know people who we've witnessed to them, we've shown them, and they don't get it? There's a veil. You know, I think Paul of all people understood this. He literally had, like, scales on his eyes. Remember on the road to Damascus when the Lord came and then it said something like scales? Like, I wonder if he thought of that when he's talking about this veil. We went and saw this weekend Les Miserables. Les Mis. It's one of our favorite stories. And we just saw the movie and afterwards. And there were a couple parts in the movie that were, whoa, wasn't prepared for that. But the story is amazing because it is an in-your-face picture of the law and salvation by grace. It's so, I mean, it's not like kind of an undertone of like, oh, well, there's kind of, you can kind of see that. No, it is in your face, the law. Inspector Javert represents the law and Jean Valjean grace and through faith in Jesus Christ. And you see it and it's played out. And every time I watch it, I'm just like, oh, Lord, you are glorious. And so we're watching this and these actors are singing these lines and they're crying and they're participating in it and feeling what these characters feel. And we just left it and we're talking and we're thinking, do they see? Do they understand what they're saying? But I don't know them personally. We're not close friends, me and the actors. Surprising. But I think there's a veil there. I don't know how you could sing and say and act those things and not just weep. But there's a veil there. And I knew when Chris and I were first saved, we were saved back in 1996. We were living in this big house full of ravers and other people. We had a drug dealer living there and a stripper living there. And we were, when we came to know the Lord, I was so excited. I felt that veil lifting from the eyes, and all of a sudden I saw truth, and I was so excited. And I was like, you guys, guess what? I know you didn't know this before, but this is totally true. Yeah, you know, and they were like, okay. One of our roommates was really into astrology, and I literally brought the Bible. I'm all, look, it says we're not supposed to worship the stars. Aren't you so excited you know this now? We made them listen to Michael W. Smith, everybody in the house. We were so excited. You have to listen to this message. But there was a veil. There was no, they were like, y'all are crazy, you know. But we thought, you know, the veil was lifted. We were so excited. But that is a great picture of how we need to pray for those who don't know the Lord. Lord, remove that veil, because it says in him, in Christ, the veil is taken away. We're not without hope. It doesn't matter who it is. It could be Paul. You know, all of us have experienced. In Christ, it can be taken away. So I pray for them. And I pray, Lord, take away that veil. Because he can, and he will. In verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That means freedom. So the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from death, freedom from guilt, freedom from condemnation. There is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Freedom from having to be good enough to do anything. Isn't that awesome? You don't have to be good enough. You have to abide in him. We have freedom. Freedom in the Spirit to lead people to Christ. We can lead people to Christ because of the Spirit, because of the ministry of the Spirit. He is our power and he is our commendation. Whatever we are led forward to in the Spirit, we have victory, we have freedom. But the enemy will come in, and he will go, where are your credentials, letters of recommendation? Who are you? Have you ever done that where you felt like you were supposed to witness to somebody and all of a sudden you felt like, well, I don't even know the gospel. What am I going to say? I've seriously had that, and I've been saved since 96. I've gone on retreat. I know what the gospel is. I've been here. I know, but I've been like, oh, I don't even really know what the gospel is. What is it? You know, and I panicked. Oh, and it's the enemy comes to you. Well, what is our commendation? Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me. Now you therefore go. So when it comes at you, if you know you're supposed to, you know, witness to somebody and somebody, you're not good enough. Who are you? That's the tenor. You guys have to see the movie to really understand that voice. Because it's not really good. But when he comes at you, say, well, Jesus told me to. And that's it. You have authority. You have commendation. Who are you to say anything? That's what the enemy says. But who are you to say anything? You are just totally had road rage. Who are you to go minister right now? Which happens to me, I confess. Really working on my road rage, but praise Jesus. He forgives me. I seek him. I'm turning. I'm getting better. Teresa just drove with me recently. She's like, no, Andrea. I always drive with people who are like, Andrea, they're just breaking. Yes, but why are they breaking here in front of me at places to go? So I'm working on it. The Lord is good. But if it's truly the Lord who leads us and not our legalistic flesh, there is freedom. So how do we know if we're being led by the Lord? We spend time with him. We spend time in his word and in prayer every single day. Of course, we're not going to know what he's called us to do if we're not talking to him and asking him. There is no reason why every single day we cannot spend time in fellowship with him. There's 24 hours. He's got to get one, you know, a little bit of that time, some of that time. Every day we need his marching orders. I know Joy tells us often, if you want to go out in a battle, you got to hear from the commander first. And that's how we have to live every day. We want to know what we can move forward in the spirit. We have to spend time with him. And verse 18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit, transforming us into the image of God. The very purpose of man is to reflect the image of God. Back in Genesis, God said, "Let us make man in our image." That's our purpose. But sin came in, and sin is the veil. And it marred our image. And to the ministry of the Spirit takes us back into being made into the image of God and as the very core of what it means to be human. We're moved from glory to glory into the image of our Father. And as we're putting more into our image, it's not physical. It's not something you can see. I don't, as I get closer to Jesus, start looking like a Jewish man. My husband wouldn't appreciate that. That'd be weird. It's spiritual. Excuse me, and that's the work. That's the work of the Spirit. It's the likeness of God. And I think of our oldest daughter, Daisy, is 15. And I look at her, and she is so like my husband. They don't really look alike. She doesn't look like a 6'2" bald man. She looks like a 15-year-old girl. But they are so alike. They're both really, really patient, which is good, and a little bit slow at things from time to time. But they have this incredible love of music. Like, Daisy knows where every Christian concert is, not in Orange County, but in the United States. She knows where they're playing, she knows who's on the venue, and she's always asking us to go, and she knows when she's missed something, and she'll even be like, "Mom and Dad, Winter Jam is this weekend in Mobile, and I really, really want to go." And we're like, "Mobile, Alabama? Honey, I know you can do all things through Christ, but it's not going to happen, you know?" Pray about that. But, you know, I call Chris and Daisy our DJs. I never went to a concert until I started dating Chris. Like, they both have music on all the time. In fact, I was trying to study, and he had some crazy 80s playlist going, and I was like, "Honey, I can't study and listen to that." So he turned on, like, I don't know, it was some instrumental thing, but he has to have music at all times. And so when I see her, I'm like, she is just like her daddy. She's just like him, you know, in the way they treat others, that she's just like her daddy. And that's what God's doing to us. He's making us just like our daddy in our likeness. And what is God? What's the fruit of the Spirit? It's love. More and more into his image. And when you see a sister in the Lord showing that sacrificial love and just loving on others, you're like, "Oh, she's just like her daddy. She's just like the Father." And that is what he's doing. He's transforming us. We aren't transformed. Obviously, you guys have seen I am not transformed, but I'm being transformed. It's a continuous work of the Holy Spirit. And the more time we get to spend with him, the more time we get to be transformed from glory to greater glory. And it's so awesome. And so then whatever you are called to do, and you are all given ministry, every single woman in here who is breathing, which praise God everyone is, and is alive, you have a call by God on your life. And as you go before him and you're being transformed and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, whatever it is, no matter who comes against you and tells you, you can't do it, you can. Just like Paul, he didn't have fancy letters. I mean, we know his testimony, but he didn't need them. I mean, the Pharisees came after Jesus and said, "Who are you? By what authority?" You guys are getting tired of that voice, huh? "What authority do you do these things?" And God said, "My testimony, I don't testify of myself, but if I did, it would be true, but it's God who testifies for me." So you can move forward tonight with whatever it is, whatever you're praying about. Maybe it's your children. Well, that's an awesome, awesome work if you were, because that's rough, man. I can't even make my kids put their laundry in their baskets, let alone change their hearts. So that's an awesome test, you know, work I get to be a part of. Maybe it's a bunch of people. Maybe it's your neighbor. Whatever it is, be faithful to do what he's called before you to do in total confidence in the power of the Holy Spirit. Go do it in love because you're daddy's girls. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this awesome ministry that you have given to us. Lord, that we are not sufficient for. God, you know us, we're amiss, but you are good and you're transforming us into your image and you so love us. And I thank you for your word, Father, and I thank you for the ministry you're going to be doing tonight in the small groups, Lord. I pray that you would just bless that time, Lord, that there would be such a unity in the spirit and a blessed time, Lord, of love and encouragement as women share what you've been speaking to them, Lord, your girls. And I thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So wake up. Wake up, wake up, all you sleepers, stand up. Oh, stand up, stand up, all you dreamers, hands up. Hands up, hands up, all believers,
take up your cross and carry it all.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com. Or call 714-891-9495.